joined together, and the response to the preaching was, it was amazing. My heart was really touched, and folks were testifying, and it was just really good to witness. So I want to thank God for his goodness. I want to thank God for my sweet wife. She's now going through the radiation treatments. We're hopefully, this will be the last step. We're getting this behind us, and so I'm grateful for that. And grateful that through all of this, she still puts up with me. I really do appreciate that. I want to know.
Amen. Anyone else? Praise the Lord.
The opportunity to be able to tell people about Jesus. And I mean, the guy at the gas station, that right down the road closest to the church, he kind of was joking because I said, well, which register would you like me to come to? He said, you can come over to mine. He said, I don't know what he's going to do. He's down there praying. So I thought, well, I'm going to give this opportunity. So I said, well, if he is down there praying, that would be a blessing. I said, I have to pray, you know, multiple times a day. I'm in communication with the Lord. So it opened up a conversation, and then he said to me, well, if people don't know Jesus, you know, it was just neat how God, I was just going in there to get Gatorade for this soccer game, and within a matter of a second, I was able to have a whole conversation about Jesus, and well, you need to make sure that you do know him, and that he died for you, and I mean, it was just neat that that man was willing to even correspond with me at a gas station, because that's just not typical. It was neat. And then I've had, again, at least four other opportunities to clearly, you know, present the gospel to people and tell them that they need to be in God's word, that that's the only truth that there is, and if they want to find comfort and hope and the truth. So it's just kind of neat how he continues to keep, like, opening doors to witness it just in the last 8 days. So I just
Amen. That's good. And that's something we should be looking for every day, wherever we go. Lord, and just our theme verse for our missions conference, look on the fields, for they are white already into harvest. And it reminds me of years ago down in Atlanta on staff there and driving down the road. So, well, Lord, who can I witness to now? It's a little plaza. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, well, look, there's all kind of people to witness to. You know, what do you mean? It's like, oh, okay, I get it. Sure. That's really good. Yeah, that's good. Train up a child in the way that they should go. That's good. We'll take another one if you got one. Heather?
She'll even, you know, pray with us, you know, to think we work with food when we're at a restaurant without hesitation, you know, and it's just a blessing.
Little steps. And hopefully we'll see her get saved too. Anyone else? That is a long drive. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right.
I thank God for my salvation. Thank you that they called me today. 2020, you know, we need from our conversation. I hope to get on soon because each day gets worse. My left arm's been hurting all through the back of my neck and my chest is really killing me. So hopefully they'll get it surgery.
Yeah, we'll pray the way they can get that done quickly. We'll keep. No, I understand that. We'll keep praying for you. That's. Don't want to take any risk with that. All righty. Well, listen, why don't we just do this for a moment? Let's go ahead and just do our prayer requests now instead of waiting until afterward. And of course, Brother Riffle was the first one to have here. So he's going to be having a catheterization soon. So just pray between now and then, whatever is troubling him, that God will just keep him safe through this time. Also, Vicki Hunniford, of course, praying for her after the loss of Wally. And she fell last evening and broke a bone in her arm. So, Ashley, have you heard any more this afternoon?
She's just told what this, you know, she's got a flannel on and then she'll be going to
All right, so tomorrow at about 4 o'clock, some men are going over there to we've got a dumpster coming in the morning. We're going to load that dumpster and clear that site. So anybody that's available, you're welcome to come out and be part of that. There's a lot of decisions that need to be made for Vicki. So keep praying for her. She seems to be doing well as far as dealing with the grief. Just pray for her that God will give her the strength that she needs, help that she needs, and God will give us wisdom on our end as well. So, anything else tonight? Anything else that you want to mention, Heather? Okay, so pray for her mom with that scope. Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else?
Kim?
You said she is or is not saved? Not saved. Okay. Anything else? Maddie? Okay, so Megan Helmick. Okay, Megan Helmick for special need. All right, anything else? All right, just as you look at the portion of the prayer list that we put out for this week, the ladies who are with child right now, keep praying for them. We are now about 200 days away from the national elections, well, state local elections as well. So that is something we need to pray about. We need to be in prayer about those things. Last week or two, we added Bruce and Miles Electric with unspoken requests. So keep praying for those little boys. And pray for the deacons and decisions that we'll be making here. Sunday night, people seem to be very receptive to Brother Thomas. I've heard nothing but good as far as the way people received him and his family. So what we're at right now is 2 weeks of prayer with our men, 2 weeks of prayer for the Thomas family, and then we'll kind of go after that if they feel led in a, what I would call a positive direction toward our end and us toward them, we'll go from there. So it's not going to be a quick process, but one that hopefully by this summertime we'll know one way or the other what the Lord's mind is in that. So if you would just pray that God will give clarity to them, clarity to us, and we'll do what the Lord wants done as far as our assistant pastor position here goes. All right. Anything else? All right. Next week, there is no Wednesday night service. Next week, there is no Sunday evening service. That is because we have our missions conference. So I want everybody's focus to be on that missions conference. It begins on Thursday evening, April 25. We have service at 7 o'clock. That is true on Friday night and Saturday night. And then on Sunday, we have our Bible study hour and our morning service. And because trying to get people here on those three nights, I do this every year. I just give you Sunday night off. So please, one, pray. Pray for those who are coming. Dr. Tim Clark is our keynote speaker, and I'm anxious to hear him. He has never been to our church. He's never spoken here, obviously. So I'm very much looking forward to hearing him, and I think we'll be blessed. I've heard very good things. I've met him on different occasions, but I've never had him here to preach. And then we have James and Isabel Irvin. They are going into world missionary evangelism. And Josh and Katie Magner, they're headed to Mexico City. And John and Rebecca Proctor and their family with Rock of Ages. And they are specifically ministering to Spanish-speaking prisoners. So those are our four families that will be part of our conference. During the conference, all these people have musical talent, which is kind of unusual. You don't always find that, but they all have abilities, playing instruments, singing. And so each family will be presenting special music. We will have children's church every night. And so each family will take a particular evening while Dr. Clark is preaching. They'll take the children and have children's church each evening. And then on Sunday, during the Bible study hour, we'll be using all four men to, or at least three of those, to speak to the adult classes. Here in the auditorium, there'll be a combination of the Cornerstone class and the Pilgrim's Progress class. We'll have the Arise class and the New Beginnings class. And then we'll have one of our missionaries, I can't remember which one it is, speaking to the teens as well. So a lot going on. I really encourage you to take part on Saturday morning. We try to just really minister kind of in a relaxing way to the missionaries. We do this each year. So on Saturday morning, we are going to Apple Valley for the men to play golf. Normally just do 9 holes because the day gets really long if we do more. But if you'd like to join us, you're welcome to do that. But I would need you to sign up on the form back there in the foyer. And then the ladies, we take our missionary ladies to brunch, and then they go up to the mall. We just let them shop for a little while. So if you'd like to go and be part of that, that's what I really like you to do. I like you to get together with the ladies and just get to know them a little bit. And if you want, if you can't do that, if you could sponsor one of those ladies, provide, you know, a little bit of money so they can have a little bit of shopping, you can do that. And just encourage you to be part of that. And then Saturday night from 5 o'clock until the service time, we ask our families, if you feel led, to invite one of those families out for dinner, whether it's at a restaurant or you invite them to your home, you guys can do that. And then as we end the conference after the main service on Sunday morning, we're going to close with a covered dish dinner in the gymnasium. Family Life Center, I should say. I'm going to use a technical name there. And we'll close our conference with that. And again, it's a chance for you to mingle with those missionary guests. The Proctors have about 7, and 6 of them are women. And when I say women, I mean there's a 23-year-old, a set of 17-year-old twins, and some others, so they're not little children. So a lot of people that will be here, part of that conference. I'm excited about it. This is my favorite thing of our whole entire calendar. I like missions conferences even better than I like the revival meetings, and I like those too. I like this better than anything. That's kind of where my heart is, and I hope that your heart is there too. And then we have these out. We always put these out beginning of the missions month. So we've had these out since the beginning of April, and we'll leave these out in both foyers, upstairs and downstairs, until about mid-May, so that you can pray. And you'll notice on those faith promise commitment forms, there are no names. Don't want to know your name. Just if the Lord has encouraged you about supporting through this means, and I think most of you are familiar with faith promise missions, then you do exactly what the Lord tells you to do. The reason we have the forms and the reason we ask you to turn those in, I take those, I get a total of what we will have for the year. Sometimes we're able to add a new missionary or two. And so that's the reason for this. And so I encourage you, if the Lord has challenged you to be part of that, to go ahead and get one of those. You don't have to fill it out tonight. You don't have to fill it out next week. I'll give you till even mid-May. But whenever the Lord impresses you, you can place that in the offering box in the back of the auditorium. That way we'll know what to do for our faith promise for the 24-25 year. We did very well last year. We exceeded what we needed. We're able to do at least aid four missionaries with $1,000 each on special projects. And that's because of faithful giving, because of your giving. So I really appreciate that. And that's our main focus, really is. Take your Bibles tonight, and we go to Acts chapter 8. We're slowly moving through the book. I was looking at some notes from earlier chapters, and we started this back, I think, in August or July of last year. It's like, wow, we didn't start that early, but it is. So time goes by quickly, and I'm just slow natured because I'm not trying to rush through this. So I hope you're okay with that. Acts chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your extreme goodness. I just think of Romans chapter 2, the goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance. Sometimes just because you're so good, people get saved. Lord, there's a lot of people we have on the prayer list that we're asking you to save. And Lord, if it would be through your goodness, Lord, be good to them. I think of Heather's mom tonight. Lord, if that would turn her heart toward you, Lord, use goodness. I think about Connie's dad and son and brother. Lord, if your goodness would cause him to turn to you, Lord, use it. Again, Father, just so many that need to come into your kingdom. But you also say that sometimes you save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And if you need to do that, you do whatever you need to do to save souls. We ask, Lord, that as we look toward next week's missions conference, and that is the highlight of this church's year, I pray, God, we'd all be committed to it. And I know we have busy schedules and many things that interfere, but Lord, if we can at all set things aside and be here, Lord, open that time to our hearts and minds so that we truly further the vision, if not catch the vision, of looking on the fields and realizing that the harvest field is ripe. There are people, just as Ashley testified about opportunities to share the gospel. Lord, there are people who need to hear. We don't have to wait for an outreach Saturday. We don't have to wait for an organized time. Lord, constantly keeping our hearts and minds open to your leading opportunities to share the gospel, whether it's a stranger, a relative, a neighbor. Lord, help us to be about your business and look on those fields. Father, we ask you to be pleased tonight here, Lord, even in the nursery, in the Awana ministry, the teen ministry, work tonight for the sake of people's souls and to grow the saints. We'll thank you for it. Thank you for this book of Acts. Thank you for what you are teaching us in it. Lord, do that work right now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just for a moment, go back to the last three verses of chapter 7. The last three verses of chapter 7. And it says, and cast him, or Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's the first introduction to this individual from the city of Tarsus, who would later be known as the great apostle Paul. Verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So the chapter ends with the death, the martyrdom of Stephen. And we go across into chapter 8, and you find full-fledged persecution hitting the church. Up to this point, it's been there, but it has been contained, if you will, a mild form of persecution. But in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, at that time, there was great persecution against the church. I refer to what happened before in these first seven chapters. I just call it persecution light. And really, for me, it would not be persecution light. It would be pretty difficult. Chapter 4, verse 3, it says this, they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. So you have the first evidences of persecution in the church at Jerusalem there in chapter 4. The apostles had been out preaching in Solomon's porch at the temple. The Sadducees, the temple captains, and others came and said, you can't do this. And so they literally laid hands on them. They led them away and put them in confinement. Not a dungeon, not the, you know, the worst of the prisons, but in hold. And the next day, the Holy Spirit released them. The Holy Spirit sent them out, and they went back to the Solomon's porch and began to preach again. Chapter 4, verse 21, the second mention of persecution toward the church. It says, and they laid their hands on the apostles. So again, second time, they took them back, and it says they placed them this time. When they had further threatened them, they let them go. So when they found these men in Solomon's porch teaching once again, they just threatened them. Now, how many have ever been threatened because of, you know, giving the gospel? Okay. All right. If you've ever had that happen, that to me is not a simple thing. The van route that I help with on Wednesday nights, we go up into the Flemington area. Several years ago, Nick George and I were out door knocking in the middle of the afternoon, and we came to this home, and it was a newly constructed home. It had no front porch, so it's like it's two levels up, and you can't get to the door because it's up in the air. So we just naturally walked around the back. And so when we went to the back, we went to the door, and a young woman answered the door, probably in her late 20s, early 30s. And we did what we were supposed to do. We engaged her for a moment, stood on the porch, engaged her in conversation, tried to present her the gospel. Apparently, she still lived with her parents, and apparently her dad had security cameras, and apparently he watched every move. And all of a sudden, this man tears up the driveway in his vehicle, steps out of his vehicle, and I thought he was going to shoot us. I really did. And honestly, I mean, he looked like he was ready to draw down on us. He was very upset. You know, of course, we explained to him, you know, we're from a church down here in, you know, Bridgeport area, and that did not impress him. He was pretty angry. I've been screamed off people's properties, which I'm sure some of you have had those experiences. Have you ever had a gun pulled on you? Yeah, we've had out on visitation people, you know, do that kind of stuff. So to me, a threat is not necessarily something you just kind of slough off. That's, to me, it's a serious thing. But compared to what you find in chapter 8, a threat was pretty mild for the apostles. If we were to go to Iran tonight, or to Myanmar, maybe you pronounce it Myanmar, I've heard it both, so I don't know if there's a correct way to pronounce that country's name, China, North Korea, you name it. You go to those countries, we don't understand what persecution is in comparison to what many of those citizens in those countries go through, what Christians go through in those countries. So four times you find a form of persecution. Chapter 5, verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now, I don't know the difference. I tried to discern this, try to get some background information. What would the difference be between a common prison and being placed in hold? Maybe it's just two terms for the same place. Nevertheless, that was a form of persecution. And then in chapter 5, verses 40 and 41, now it gets a little more intense. They beat them. Has any of you ever been beaten for the cause of Christ? Nor have I. Now, I do remember reading, not that long ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, about two young men down in Florida. They were out witnessing, and they were lured by another man. He was out on the street. They just stopped to talk to him, give the guy the gospel, and he pretended to be very interested. He said, "Why don't you guys wait right here?" He went into his house, grabbed a shotgun, came out, and put them both to death. You know, that's bad. Now, that's very, 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 very rare here in this country. You don't hear of those things happening very often. In fact, so rare that made news. Here with these people, they were beaten. That had not occurred to this point. Now, it happened with the Lord Jesus Christ, but as far as the church, that had not yet occurred. So it says they were beaten, and they were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then it says this, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, many of you raised hands that you have witnessed to someone and maybe guy or woman got upset with you and, you know, was ugly with you, maybe screamed at you, you know, whatever it may be. That is a form of suffering. That is a form of persecution. Did you walk away from the experience rejoicing? I got to be honest. The times this happened to me, I have not walked away rejoicing. It's like, man, that was embarrassing. I hope the neighbors didn't hear that guy call me that name. You know, those kind of things. These people being persecuted went away rejoicing and counting the opportunity a blessing to be able to be found worthy to suffer for his cause. We are blessed to live in this country.
Yes, sir.
We are blessed to have the freedoms. I have never known much in the way of persecution. But because of that, because I have not, I don't know the privilege of being given the opportunity to, I guess, just I'll use the terminology here, counted worthy to suffer for him. Whenever those things have happened, if it's a mild form of persecution, like someone yelling at you or calling you a name or whatever it may be, ordering off their property, that is a form of persecution. It is a form of suffering, and you ought to count it a privilege to be able to do that for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking tonight at this thought through these four verses, the necessity of suffering persecution. the necessity of it. There's a need for us to suffer persecution. I want you to look at these thoughts with me. In verse 1 of chapter 8, again, we're introduced to this, and we notice he's a young man, so when we are introduced to Saul of Tarsus, he's not an old man. And for some reason, I'll be honest, when I picture Saul, I picture someone who's at least in their late 40s, early 50s. I don't know why I do that, but that's not true. That's not true. You go back to verse 7, or chapter 7 says, he was a young man. He was a young man, highly skilled, trained under the tutelage of Gamaliel, probably the leading teacher in Israel in those days, in that era. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was well trained in the ways of Judaism and an expert at the law. But he was young. So that gives you an idea of the intelligence level of this man. He hadn't been through ministry, you know, in Judaism for 40 years. He was a young man, but he was extremely skilled. So God had given this man a great mind, great ability to comprehend and understand, decipher the law of God as far as Judaism is concerned. And here he is filled with zeal. We're told later on in the book of Philippians that he was filled with zeal for the law itself. And he found it offensive that anyone would at all seemingly come against the law. Now, that was not true of Stephen. But they had, remember, as we studied chapter 7, we found out that they lied about Stephen, said he was going to try to destroy the physical temple and try to destroy the law of Moses. That was not the case. That was not true. Nevertheless, it's just like in our country today, our leadership in different avenues have stirred lies that people, even though many of those lies have been disproven by facts, you go across this country and many people still believe the lie. You know, as we head toward the time of the Great Tribulation, that's going to be the ploy. People will believe the lie. And it's been true of every generation. And so here, Saul, for as intelligent as he is, as intelligent as the Sadducees, these leaders of Israel were, the Sanhedrin, as intelligent as they were, number one, they created the lie, and I think they came to believe it themselves. I think in Washington, people create lies and they come to believe it themselves.
Yes, sir.
We don't need to go down the political road, though, anyway. But here you have Saul, and we're told in this verse that he consented to the death of this deacon Stephen. Now, here's something interesting. I like looking at word meanings. And I fully understand what the word consent means, and it's correctly translated here. But when you look at the depth or the richness of this word carries an attitude of feeling gratified. Saul felt gratified to put this man to death.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you something. I can imagine feeling gratified to see anybody have to be put to death. Even if they would be guilty, let's say a capital offense and somebody is going to go to the electric chair for a capital crime, I don't want to ever have the mindset of feeling gratified to see a human life lost. That because that human life is going somewhere. Their body's going to cease to function. They're not going, they are going to continue to live. They're going somewhere, either heaven or hell. That it should never gratify us to see someone die. Saul of Tarsus consented. He felt gratification in seeing this man, Stephen, put to death. Now, here's the amazing thing. It's mentioned several other times about Saul's attitude. And throughout his time of persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a sense of gratification with it. That's how greatly he hated the way. That's what Christianity was known as at the time. He hated the way. He thought he was right. He thought he was right. Now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 6 gives us an understanding of why he had this kind of emotion, if you will, about seeing this man put to death. Philippians 3:6, Paul said, now as a Christian, talking about his history, said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I mean, he was sold out to Judaism. He was sold out to the law. And in and of itself, that's not a bad thing. Except he was blinded like those others in leadership as to who the Messiah truly was. He was wrong. He was dead wrong. But you notice it said he was zealous. Zealous of what? Persecuting the church. Putting Stephen to death. There was a certain sense of gratification in him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Notice this, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. What Saul of Tarsus did, he did because he was convinced he is right. Last Friday, I think it was, or Thursday or Friday, the Iranians alert, I think the Swedish embassy, who alerts the United States, who alerts Great Britain, that we, in a few hours, are going to begin to fly drones toward Israel. And, you know, there's a long background as to why they alerted way in advance. Why did they do that? Because they truly believe they're right.
That's right.
They truly believe that if they die for their cause, even in a terrorist act, that there's 70 virgins awaiting for them in their imagination of what heaven is. The Muslim world thinks they are right. They're waiting for, what is it, the Grand Mufti? Is that the correct term? They're, it is our Antichrist and their deliverer. Their deliverer goes by the same description as the Antichrist of the New Testament. That's the amazing thing when you begin to study that out. But they think they're right. That's my point. They think they're right. Listen, when we hear in the state of Manipur in India, where the Hindus burn Christians to death and destroy their homes and wipe out churches, why do they do that? Because they think they are right. And they have a zeal toward it. This man, Saul, we can look at him, we can look at the Sanhedrin and say how wrong they were, and we know in God's eyes they were wrong, but in their minds they were filled with zeal for what they thought was the truth. They thought was the truth. But Saul or Paul would later admit, I did it ignorantly. I did it ignorantly, not knowing the truth. We need to make certain, whether it's those involved in Islam or in Hinduism or even other forms of Christianity that we are convinced go against the scripture, we still need to have a compassion for them. They may hate your guts. They may come against you. They may mistreat you. There still needs to be love for those people. Why? Because our Savior loves them.
Yes, sir.
He died for them. He died for the Hamas people who murdered all those Jews back on October 7th as much as he died for you.
That's right.
He loves them. He loves them. Therefore, we should love them also. Jesus made the statement in John chapter 16, verse 2. He says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a favor, or that he doeth God service. They think that they're doing God service by coming against the believers. That's their mindset. This was Saul's mindset. Now, go down to verse 3. Again, focusing here for a few moments on Saul. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. The word havoc, again, is a word that, correctly translated, we understand it. But again, the depth of that particular English word means to stain or to disgrace or to destroy. He had every intent of disgracing those involved in Christianity, had every intent of bringing injury and destruction to the believers. That was his goal. He thought he was justified in it. Paul would later on, after he got saved and stood before people like Felix and some of those men, he made the statement in Acts 22, verse 4. I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons men and women. Now that sounds terrible to us, but he thought he was right. The Muslim world thinks they're right. They do. They think they're right. Go over to Acts 26. I want you to notice this. Acts 26. Look at verse 9. Acts 26, I'm going to begin to read in verse 9. Again, Paul is speaking here to Agrippa, and he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly, notice this, being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Now, can I tell you something? If I were God, I would have not saved this man. Aren't you glad I wasn't God? Of course, I look at my life, and listen, I've not gone out and murdered a bunch of people, and I haven't done those kind of things, but I know myself well enough to know that my sin is just as vile as any other man's. And if you don't know me like I know me, and if I knew a Jeff Vaughn and I were in the place of God, I wouldn't let him live either. But God, who is abundant in mercy, he saved me. And God, who is abundant in mercy and great grace, reached down and took a man who made havoc of his people, men and women, destroyed their lives, ruined them, imprisoned them. And let's face it, Paul was a mass murderer. He was. There's nothing short of that. He was a mass murderer. And God saved him. That's an amazing thing. That is an amazing thing. So God changed the Apostle Paul's life. Now, as we go through the book of Acts, we'll see that amazing change of what God did for the Apostle Paul. But I want you to remember what he was. Just like I don't think it's profitable for me to forget what I was. I do not think it's profitable for you to forget what God brought you from. Look to the hole and pit from which you were digged, as the psalmist says. We need to remember. Thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee. We need to remember what God has done for us because we're too quick to forget of the goodness of God to bring us out of our sin. So again, the thought here tonight is this. The necessity of persecution. And again, the necessity of it. So why is persecution a necessity in my life and in yours? Well, I want you to notice some things here tonight. Notice the last part of verse 1. It says, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then in verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Why is persecution a necessity for believers? It's a necessity because it scatters the seed bearers. Remember the parables that Jesus gave on a few occasions of the sower. A sower went out to sow, and he did what? He scattered the seed. And later on, as Jesus interprets for the apostles that parable, he said, the seed is the word of God. And guess what? He pictures himself of being a sower of the seed, and he also pictured the apostles as being sowers of the seed. If you're born again, you may be a very good seed sower, or you may be a lousy seed sower, but all of us are given the task of being seed sowers. We're to scatter the seed. Now, I think some people look at this and say, well, the church at Jerusalem got real comfortable about being in Jerusalem and not motivated to start carrying the gospel out. Now, maybe there's some truth in that. I don't necessarily see that, but the way God motivated the church to begin to go was through persecution, And so when persecution came, what did those people who were given the task of being seed sowers do? They themselves were scattered. Go over to Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. This is reflecting back on what happened in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 21 that many ended up believing. Many Gentiles began to believe. What we find there, which is a recollection of what happened, you go back to chapter 8, and you look at these verses, verse 1 and verse 4, it said these people who are persecuted, the same people that Saul was making havoc of. And notice this, both men and women went out preaching. Ladies, it is okay for you to be a preacher. It is not okay for you to be a pastor. But it is okay for you to be a preacher. What is a preacher? It's someone who tells the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what Ashley was talking about when she gave testimony. At the gas station, she preached the gospel to a man. And that's okay. It's okay for a woman to present the gospel to her neighbor, to present the gospel to a total stranger, to present the gospel to a relative. It's okay to preach the gospel in that sense. All of us are given the responsibility of being preachers. How shall they hear without what? A preacher. Now, you know that Brother Ferris is a preacher, and he's a good one. You know that I'm a preacher. You know Heather's husband, Charles Electric, he's a preacher of the gospel. So are you. We're all preachers. We may be good preachers, a lousy preacher, but we're all preachers. We're all to go out and give the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when persecution came, it scattered the church in Jerusalem, and they went everywhere, is what it said. They went everywhere preaching the word. Now, we're not going to get into it tonight, but in chapter 8, verses 5 through the rest of the chapter, basically, you find one of those men that were scattered was a guy named Philip. And he goes down into Samaria, and it appears thousands turn to Christ. Later on, he comes in contact with an Ethiopian man, and of all places, Gaza. And there in Gaza, that Ethiopian eunuch has led to the Lord Jesus Christ. They went everywhere scattering because of persecution and preached the gospel. I will say this. The history of the church suggests that the church grows during times of persecution. Brother Paul and I were talking on the van. You know, it's almost inevitable, especially since he spent so much time in the Middle East, that you begin to talk about what's going on in the Middle East. And I made a comment to him because Israel has determined they are going to strike back. There is going to be a physical strike on the Iranians now. And we know what that can mean. That could be, that could lead us into a really ugly war in the Middle East. Whether it does or not, that's besides the point. I told Paul, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people being saved in Iran. I said Iran right now. You know, that pastor's prayer meeting I attend every Friday, we've had, there's one particular man who is native to that area. Once in a while, he comes to the States, and he's been with us, and he has shared with us amazing, miraculous testimonies of how people are coming to Jesus Christ. They don't have access to the Bible, but because they're hungry for the truth, God is giving them the truth, and there are people being saved constantly in Iran. I don't wish to see those people hurt, but I'm glad that they can never be forever hurt, because now they have a home in heaven. Now they have eternal life. Their bodies may be injured in some massive war, but praise God, they're born again. Why is that happening? Their believers in Islamic countries are heavily persecuted, but it drives them into a depth of a relationship that we in our ease sometimes do not understand. I do believe there are many, I don't know if I want to say many, there are Christians who even in our ease have a great and impactful walk with Jesus Christ. They really love the Lord, and the things of this world do not keep them from focusing on Him. You know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I believe for a number of Christians, and I think that's true of a number of people in this church, that is not an issue. You love the Lord, you're committed to Him. The world does not hold you in its grasp. But that's not, I'm just going to be blunt. I don't believe that's true for most Christians. But you go into places where there's heavy persecution, and the percentages of those who are truly, as born-again people, devoted to the Lord solely is far higher than it would be in a place where there's ease. It's just a reality. And that's why I say, again, there is a necessity for persecution. I know that sounds crazy, but there is a necessity for persecution. A second thought, why is persecution a necessity? Not only does it scatter the word of God and gets the gospel out, but it is an evidence of godliness. Persecution is an evidence of godliness. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll just stop with this point tonight. Look at verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When you see Christians suffering for the cause of Christ, there's a reason they suffer for the cause of Christ. Because their testimony is such that it brings offense to those who are opposed to Jesus Christ. You don't get persecuted if you keep your mouth shut. You don't get persecuted if you don't enter the house of God. You know, I've told you about that pastor. Took a Christian name there in China, Samuel Lam. And, you know, they moved locations, house to house to house, to avoid being picked up by the Chinese authorities. Well, they didn't escape. After one of their services, they opened the doors of the house, people are filing out, and there are Chinese officials there. And when Brother Lam steps out, he and his family, they take his 15-year-old daughter. They hold her, they put a revolver to her head and said, you will stop. You will stop with your house churches. This is not just your last warning. You will commit to stopping now. And being true to the Lord, he said, I cannot stop preaching the gospel of Christ. I cannot obey that order. And they took the girl's life, a 15-year-old girl. They shot her in the head in front of her parents, took her life. Listen. You hear those kind of things, and you know what? That would never have happened to Samuel Lamb if he would have not had house churches. if he had just shut his mouth about the gospel. But because he has a great love for Jesus Christ, I still pray for that man. Never met him, probably never will until I get to heaven. I can guarantee you this. He's a godly man. He doesn't have to prove any more to me to prove how godly that man is, how much he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, why is persecution a necessity? Well, it scatters the seed bearers so the gospel gets out, and it is an evidence of an individual's godliness. It does give evidence to people's godliness. Two other verses concerning that. Go back to Romans chapter 8, and we'll stop with this tonight. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 16. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now notice these words. If so be that we what? Suffer with him. That we may be also glorified together. God puts great stock in Christians suffering for him. The New Testament is filled with that reality. You are to suffer for my sake. I know we've lived kind of in a greenhouse for 200 years in this country. There was in the continental United States and before, yes. I say the continental, I mean the colonies, and before the colonies formed under Britain, there was persecution that took place in the North American continent. But once we came together as a nation and, you know, we had the Bill of Rights and all that stuff, Constitution, you know, that ceased. And so for the last 250 years, brother, it's been bliss here for people who are Christians. That's changing. You know it's changing. There is persecution going on in this country now. This is so unusual. It's because of grace, God's great blessings on this country. But most places, that's not been the case. That's not been the case. And again, he just makes it plain throughout the New Testament. This is just a part of what, this is just part of the Christian life. In fact, if you, anybody follow Voice of the Martyrs? Anybody at all? I encourage you to. I just encourage you to follow the different accounts of the suffering church around the globe. And I remember reading this one person who said, we don't understand Americans, American Christians. We don't understand why they're afraid to suffer because we're supposed to suffer. It's part of our existence with God. We are to suffer. And I didn't like that. It's like, I don't want to suffer. And I don't think anybody, humanly speaking, wants to suffer. I mean, I'm just being honest. I don't want to suffer if I don't have to. But as we go through these next, because there's like seven or eight steps, if you will, that we're looking at, and it's just filled with the fact that we are to suffer for his sake. So here's my challenge to you. If you happen to be reading through the New Testament right now, I want you to mark every time you come to a reference of persecution or suffering. I just want you to note it. Or if you just want to do a word study this week, persecution or suffering, I want you to note it. And notice what God's attitude is toward me in saying, no, I've not only created you to have the bliss of heaven one day, I've created you to be persecuted for my sake, to bear the marks of my son in your body. That's part of the deal. Now that I'm probably depressing everybody because we're talking, that's really negative, Pastor. Have a great night. Just note it. Just consider that as you're going through and reading the New Testament. All right, let's bow our heads for a moment. It's been several generations of American Christians who have never known persecution. So what does that mean? It means they had a special blessing. They weren't wrong for not going through persecution. So let me just put it this way. If you do go through your life and you never face the kind of persecution that the early church in Jerusalem faced, or the church in China or Iran or North Korea faces. Listen, that doesn't mean that your life is not right with God and that you know your life has no true meaning. That's not what is intended here tonight. Just thank the Lord that God has given us a nation that He greatly blessed. But at the same time, I want you to consider going before the Lord, if not here tonight, going before the Lord and saying, Lord, if it would be your will for me to suffer, to be persecuted, Lord, help me to stay true to you. Help me to see it as a blessing. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. We need to begin to be bolstered so that if the Lord does allow this country to continue and He doesn't return soon, that we will be able to stand. We'll be faithful to Him. Father, I pray you take what we've heard tonight and use it for good. Now, we're not going to be focusing on persecution throughout the remainder of the book, but that is the focus right now here in the book of Acts. Lord, help us to learn from it. Help us, Lord, to just be willing to take a stand for you. And, you know, I'm imagining right now that every person in this room here on a Wednesday night, people who are faithful to come out and be here on a Wednesday night, have that kind of heart. So, Lord, just reinforce that in us. Help us to be committed, Lord, to you in every conceivable way, every avenue of our life, and we'll thank you for it. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you're able to stay and pray for a few minutes, I encourage you to do that. And I really do hope that you'll consider what was spoke about tonight. It is a critical subject as we go into these days. So anyway, all right, so we'll go to prayer tonight.
Thank you.
year's budget.
You got time to take more, borrow it? Is it for you? Yeah, have a piece of, yeah. On that, around six, we're getting there. Now, you're in and out.